ahead and take out your Bibles and open up to Isaiah chapter 45. We'll be there to start this morning. So often things hit you at strange times. I remember it wasn't more than just a year or two ago. We were sitting down at our house and putting together a puzzle that had a map of the United States on it. And looking for pieces for different places. And I noticed a piece, and it had United States of America written on it. And for the first time, it hit me as strange that we're referred to as the United States of America. Amidst a land that is so diverse, so different, drawing lines in every different direction, seemingly there is very small amounts of things that really everybody stands for. Which made me think even further, beyond just the country that we live in. What about people in general? I thought, is there anything that we all agree on? Really not very much. And this thought came to mind. When will everyone agree? When will everyone agree to listen to God? And at first glimpse, you think, well, that's never going to happen. Not on this earth. But then you start looking beyond. And I want to take some time to go through just a few verses here in Isaiah. And then we'll go over to Philippians, and then we'll finish up in the Gospel of Luke. But I want you to think through about these things. We're going to start off talking about things that are very earthly, and then we'll press forward. Here in Isaiah chapter 45, I want you to look at verse 20 that was read just a few moments ago. This is from the Lord. He says, "Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol, and pray to a God who cannot save." The Lord informs us, everybody gather together. He says, those who are fugitives of the nations, usually think of a fugitive, someone who's on the run. He says, gather together. He says, from these nations that don't have knowledge. Now, he doesn't mean they don't have language, or they don't have skills. He's talking about knowledge of the spiritual God, the true God. He says, they don't know about that. Then he points out to say, let's show that they have no knowledge of the true God. He says, who carry about their wooden idol. Now, probably whenever most people have kind of a mental image of an idol, they think of something that sets up maybe on a platform or something that is so big that you couldn't even carry it around with you if you tried. But notice that's not the picture here. He says here, who carry about their wooden idol. Can you imagine carrying around something made of wood that you could carry along? Maybe you could put it in your pocket even. Think about a pocket-sized God. But here they are, and to say this that they carved out, or they had someone carve out, that is small enough to where they can move it around and take it with them to travel, I guess, that it doesn't have the function to hear, it doesn't have the function to see, it doesn't have the function to talk, and yet, this is my God. How weak and worthless does that sound? And then you notice the next point. He says, and pray to a God who cannot save. No action. He says, see, they have no knowledge of me. If you're going to come to know me, you're going to have to gather to me. And I don't care if you're a fugitive from the nations. Come and gather together. Then, verse 21. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. How often do you hear about people proclaiming another God? proclaiming some name of saying, this is where the power is. God says, look, there is no God except me. You don't have to go looking for others because they're not there. You don't even have to bother to search them out. He says, if you want to, you'll see what's true if you come to me. Notice here, he says, is this a big secret? Has this been held off in some place where nobody knows about it? He says, it's been announced, it's been proclaimed for the longest of times, from old. He says, I've declared it all along. The moment man showed up on the planet, on day six of creation, I declared it to them. And by the way, if you skip back to verse 18 in this same chapter, look at what he points out. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. He says, look, this is the way I created it. Whenever I was creating this place, I created it to be inhabited. He says, and you're here. Skip back down. Look at verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, notice where he's calling these people from. Back in verse 20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together. You fugitives of the nations. You've been scattered out over every nation on the planet. Are you ready to finally come to learn of me? He says, you've had experience in all the nations. For all those who had gathered together. He says, you've seen it firsthand account of people carrying around and worshiping a worthless God that they've made out of wood. He says, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come to me. Because I'm the only God. Then he goes on even further, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. He says, look, I've sworn it and I'm not going to change my mind. I don't know in your house, whenever you were growing up, it's one thing if your parents said no. It's another thing if they said no and don't ask again. Then you knew for sure, okay, this is not going to change. Might as well not even bother. He says, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. He says, this is a righteous response. He says, and I'm not going to turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. He says, I swear it to you. There's coming a time when every knee will bow to me and every tongue will swear allegiance to me. At that point in time, it'll be a united experience. And he says, and I swear it by me and it's right. Oh. There is going to be a time when we all agree. That time's going to come. Notice how it continues. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He says, only those in the Lord is where strength and righteousness are found. He says, all will pledge allegiance, all will bow the knee, and they will all recognize that it's only in the Lord that there's strength and righteousness. Then notice the next part. Men will come to Him, and all who are angry at Him will be put to shame. Ever encountered people who are angry with the Lord? Usually they're not that attentive to listen. But see the point here. Notice there's no exceptions here. There's no loopholes. And all who are angry at Him will be put to shame. I don't know if you've ever had an experience in life where you were angry with somebody and then the truth got revealed. And then you know that you were the shameful one. Somebody maybe you had a disagreement with, you didn't treat them very well, and you come to find out they are the ones who had been taking care of you, they're the ones who had helped to encourage you, and then all of a sudden the day comes where that part gets revealed, and you go, all my anger is worthy of shame. It was all my fault. God says, there's coming a time when everybody, all who are angry at me, will be put to shame. No exception. And by the way, this is still part of what He has sworn by Himself. Then notice verse 25. He brings it up again. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. There will be justification. There will be God declaring an acquittal of charges for those who have faithfully responded to the Lord and are His children. Now, hold on to these thoughts and principles because we're going to apply them some more. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 8. The verses preceding this are about Jesus coming in the flesh as a servant. He came to, out of all humility, being made in the likeness of men. He emptied Himself, thinking of others ahead of Himself. Look at verse 8. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Look at the obedience of Jesus. It says, even though He comes in the form of a bondservant, He doesn't come in the form of a king or a dignitary. He comes in the form of a bondservant. Bondservant is different from a servant in the fact that a bondservant says, I serve because that's what I desire to do. Not because I'm into forced labor. It's a heart response is what it is. He says, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. Notice who took care of the humbling. It wasn't that He was humbled, it's that He humbled Himself. He made the choice and the decision, I will put my desires second. We could probably take the next 40 minutes and go through the gospel accounts and look at how many times Jesus talks about doing things by way of His Father's will and not His own. Aren't you glad I made a resolution not to be a long-winded preacher this year? I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. Now, but you see the point. Jesus so often goes after by saying, look, I'm here to do my Father's will, not my own. I'm here to humble myself and do what He desires. He says He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. You go, well, yeah. How obedient did He really become? He says, obedient even to the point of death. If I had to choose between death and being obedient, I choose obedience. I don't care if I die for it. And then it goes even a step further and says, become obedient to the point of death, even the most cruel of deaths, death on a cross. To be strangled to death, to lose blood, lose strength, lose wind, all of these things. Pain, agony. I still choose to humble myself and be obedient. Verse 9. For this reason, and it's the reason that's in verse 8, humbling Himself no matter what the cost, even death, even the most cruel of deaths. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And then see if verse 10 sounds familiar. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Remember in Isaiah, the Lord said, everyone is going to bow. Everyone is going to swear allegiance. God gives this name to Jesus because of Him humbling Himself at all costs. And then it goes ahead and says, and by the way, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And even in verse 11, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. We look around now and we say, I don't see that yet. You're right. We don't yet. You could read a similar passage over in Romans, and it says, every tongue should bow. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. That's right too. If we inhabit the earth, that should be our response. And later, it will be the response. I'll tell you a little parenting thing that we do at my house. And it's based upon these principles. Have a child, maybe they don't want to do what's right. I give them two options. I say, you can either do it, or you can get a spanking and you can do it. I'll let you pick. Can you guess which one they pick more of? Here's God. He says, look, I'm going to tell you one thing for sure. You're going to do it. Your knee is going to bow and your tongue is going to confess. But I'm going to give you a choice. You can either do it out of faith now, or you can be disciplined and you will do it later. Which one would you rather have for eternity? He says, I'll give you that option. Now, hold on to this. We got one more place to visit and then we'll be done. Look over at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and look down at verse 19. Jesus here talking to some Pharisees. He says, now there was a rich man. Here's what you know about him. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen. Now keep in mind, purple was very, very expensive because of the dye that it took to dye the clothing. The dye came out of this little mollusk that grew down deep in the water. So you had to be a scuba diver without gear to get down to the mollusk. And once you got the mollusk up, you got one drop of dye for every one you caught. So the idea of having a garment, boy, don't you wish I'd have wore purple this morning, just to dye the whole garment that color told you how expensive it would be. He says, this man, he's rich. By the looks of it, he's filthy rich is the way we describe him now. He says, there was a rich man and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. If it was good, he had plenty of it and he enjoyed it. Verse 20, contrast. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, laid right outside of the gate to his house. Here's a man living in every bit of luxury and a man who has none sitting right at his front gate. In other words, every time that rich man left and came back home, guess who he passed by? Lazarus. How many times do you go in and out your door at your house? Every time to pass by. Somebody standing by the front door of my house when I go out, I get surprised. But here the idea is, he went out and back all the time. And here's Lazarus sitting right there at his gate. Covered with sores. He probably didn't look very good. Verse 21, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which are falling from the rich man's table. To think of him not saying, can I have the food that you have? Can I just have what you're not going to eat? What you would just throw away, the crumbs, can I just have that part? Instead of having to deal with the trash, could you just give it to me? He says, besides that, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. If it's your pet, maybe you don't mind being licked by an animal. Being licked by stray dogs. I have yet to find people who enjoy that too. There may be exceptions. Then, verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This is an Old Testament kind of Israelite idea of being taken to comfort with Abraham, being father of the faithful. There's really not much more information we're given about it. This is before the crucifixion of Jesus when things change. He says, and the rich man also died and was buried. Notice the way it talks about a difference here. Verse 23. In Hades, that's the place of the dead. Jesus talks about, and the gates of Hades. Well, the only way to get into the place of the dead is to die. So it's pretty simple. In Hades, where the dead are, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Interesting. He recognizes him. The same guy who sat by his gate, who he went past and forth all the time. He says, hey, that looks like Lazarus over there. With Abraham. And here I am in torment. Verse 24. And he cried out, imagine even yelling, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. He says, maybe you could have Lazarus have some mercy on me. Just come and dip the tip of his finger in water and just give me a drop of water on my tongue. And I would get some relief from this agony. Abraham responds, verse 25. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Now, it doesn't mention a smidgen about this part, but it's just, I think you can easily see it. It says that Lazarus asked for just the crumbs. This is role reversal, isn't it? Here was Lazarus saying, can you just give me the crumbs? You don't have to give me the main dish. Just give me a little bit. And now, switch. Could you just give me a drop of water? Just one drop? Did the rich man respond to Lazarus? Is Lazarus going to respond to the rich man? They don't seem to agree very much, do they? Notice verse 26. Notice in 25. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. 26. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. He says, you can't get from there to here except with your eyes. And we can't get from here to there except with our mouth and our eyes. You're not coming here and we're not going there. Verse 27. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now, listen to this. If Lazarus had to say anything about doing what's right in the eyes of God, what do you think Lazarus would say? Listen to Jesus. Listen to what Moses is trying to lead you to. And now, here's the wicked. And what is he saying? Will you send Lazarus back? Now, isn't that something? Here's Lazarus in comfort and being enjoyed in time there with Abraham. He says, how about you just send him back? Boy, that's pretty selfish. He says, send him back. He says, I have five other brothers, and there's one thing I'd hate for them to come here and join me. I'd hate for them to be tormented like me. Why don't you just send Lazarus back so that he can tell them? Then verse 29. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, I give them the same opportunity as everybody else. Listen to Moses, listen to the prophets. By the way, the Moses and the prophets had a whole lot to say about Jesus. So much that Jesus quotes it to people all the time when he's teaching. So much that whenever he's risen from the dead, he shares it with the two on the road to Emmaus about all that the prophets have to say about him and Moses. Listen to this. The rich man and Lazarus now agree. Lazarus is saying, listen to Jesus. Listen to Moses and the prophets. And now here's the wicked. And what does he have to say? Send someone back to tell my brothers about Moses and the prophets and to listen to Jesus. Sound like both tongues are confessing? But are they in the same place? No. Will everyone ever agree? Yeah. We'll all agree. The question is, where will we be whenever we're agreeing? Are we going to be a people of faith who respond now? Or will we be a faithless people and disobedient? And after being disciplined, then we'll agree. But there's one thing that we know the Lord swears by. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You start looking at this picture and you see the clarity. You remember the passage back there in Isaiah 41, 40, 45? He says, everyone, all of them who are angry with me will now be ashamed. How do you think this rich man's feeling now? Do you see the shame in him? Do you see the torment? He's agreeing that Moses and the prophets are those to listen to, that Jesus is the one to listen to. But he waited too long. And God swore by His promise. So often when you talk to people about the gospel, we bring up things about our family that's gone before us. And we say, you know, if I respond to do what's right to the Lord, what am I saying about my family? What am I saying about the way that we worshiped or the way that we lived? It doesn't really matter what you're saying about them. If you want to know what they're saying about Jesus, you can read this story. And I can tell you, whether they were like Lazarus or whether they were like the rich man, their message for us today is still the same. Listen to Jesus. I can't tell you about what it means for your family. But I can tell you about what your family would say to you today. Listen to Jesus. And if we don't listen now, we will listen later. If you notice the way chapter 16 ends, but he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, I wonder who he's talking about. Who's going to come back from the dead in this story? He says, If Lazarus just came back from the dead, then I know they'd believe. They'd believe a resurrection. Who could miss that? Jesus raised from the dead. That still doesn't make a lot of people listen. Verse 31. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Keep in mind, who's telling this story? Jesus. What does he know? Even after I'm risen from the dead, they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen to me even after I come back. But I'm coming back. And so the question comes down to, when will everyone listen? When will everyone agree to listen? It's going to happen. It'll happen for sure after the Lord returns. The question is, are we going to do anything about it now? And I don't mean listen by just saying, yeah, I know who God is. I mean listen in terms of a faithful response to His Word to do things His way. In the same way that you see it from Jesus. I'm here to do the will of my Father. We should say, I'm here to do the will of my Savior. And respond at all costs, even if it means death. and to let all the idols go, the things that get in the way. To swear allegiance to anyone other than God first is an idol. And to put the priorities different in any other way other than God first is an idol. If we put allegiance to family first, if we put allegiance to a job first, if we put allegiance to any freedoms first, it's an idol. If it's not under the lordship of Jesus first, then the other things work themselves out. Consider this day, when will you agree? Will you agree now and enjoy eternal life? Or will you agree later after eternity is already set? That's our decision. And we get to make it with every action, with every word, and with everything that we do.